Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord. First and foremost, God, we thank you for manifesting yourself, Lord, for intervening in time and space, Lord Jesus Christ, to bring salvation to the lost, to bring salvation to a dead planet. God, your wonderful work on the cross was done 2,000 years ago, but it was done for all the ages. Jesus Christ, you are the perfect sacrifice, and we thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice that has totally severed time in half, Lord. Time is no more, and it is now Christ's time, which is now, as we say, in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, in the year of you, Father God. So God, we thank you. Now God, I'm asking you to anoint my mind. God, I'm asking you to remove myself and let your spirit now embody me, speak through me. And this message, Father, that you have given to me, God, please, Lord, give me the wisdom and the knowledge to articulate it so that the hearers can hear and be blessed and edified. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So right now, I'm dealing with the principle of the fullness of time. And when you talk about the fullness of time, you're really talking about the operanda of God. This is God's MO. God's MO, as I said a little earlier, God's MO is that he moves at the fullness of time. Meaning, God does not move no sooner or no later. There is an appointed time for everything. And when he steps on the scene, it's because the time has been reached. Okay? Even when we think back on creation, when we think about the universe and how the universe was brought forward, we understand that God dwelt in eternity. So prior to creation, God was eternity. The eternal name for God is Jehovah, Olam. Okay, the God of eternity, the God that inhabits eternity. So it kind of makes you wonder if you have an inquisitive mind like mine, it makes you think and wonder, what was God doing prior to creation, prior to time and space, prior to beings coming forward? Well, the answer is simple. He was in himself, self-contained, which that's what the name Jehovah means. It means the self-contained one. So the self-contained one, who is the God, our God, was pretty much within himself in eternity, occupying eternity. So it kind of makes you wonder, okay, well, what triggered God to step out from eternity and begin to create? What was the trigger point? Now, some of the things we know, creation was not a necessity nor an obligation of God. I believe I touched on that on my last Bible study. Last Bible study, I mentioned that creation was no obligation for God. This is why God hates pride. The Lord hates pride. Why does the Lord hate pride? One of the reasons why the Lord hates pride is because we have nothing to be proud of. We, me, no one has anything to be proud of because nothing that we have is really ours. Your good looks is not yours. Your wit, your intellect, as smart as you might be, as intelligent as you might be, it's not even yours. It doesn't even belong to you. Your intelligence came from God. Your good looks came from God. Like I said, the very breath that you breathe came from God. So there is nothing to really be proud of if you really understand that everything was given. And when you understand and when you look at it, you see that God was not obligated to give anybody anything. He had no obligation. So when he brought forth time and space, it was really for his own pleasure. He did all these things because it pleased him. It's not for, or it wasn't for our pleasure exactly, but more so for his pleasure. It pleased God to bring forth time and space and creation and to cause all these things to exist. And part of part of God's plan when he's laying out anything is God crafts and he puts a blueprint for everything he creates. God doesn't do anything prior to a careful planning, careful construction, carefully, you know, already calculating what may happen, what may go wrong, the bumps in the road. For example, the whole fall of man was already foreseen by God. God saw the fall of man. God saw everything. So the first scripture I want to look at that really kind of give us a, you know, more of a understanding of how God does everything with proper planning and just forecasts and plans in advance is Genesis. So let's take a look over to Genesis 1. And I'm going to just read like different segments so we can get a understanding of what I mean by how God foreplans everything. God plans everything in advance. So Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let the firmaments in the midst of the waters, and let it divide waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So let me pause right here. Before God made his creation, before God made man his creation, he first made a inhabitable planet, or let's just say a plane. So he made a plane of existence first. So again, this is the architect mind of God. God had all this stuff laid out. He put all these things first before he brought forth the man. It's no different than, let's just say, a family having a baby. When a family has a baby, one of the first things they do is they buy a cradle. They decorate the room. Okay. You don't have a baby without baby clothes. So before the baby comes first, you buy the baby clothes. Why? You got to have some kind of clothes to put it in. Same type of analogy that we use in the natural is the same way God uses, you know, operates in the spiritual. All these things, as you see, are all laid out. God already laid the heavens out. He laid the earth out. And later on, it talks about how God laid the He created, it says right here, let's take a look at this. It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs that yield seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb and yield seed, and whose seed is in itself according to itself. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So I draw that scripture just to paint a picture how God's mind always sets things up. All these things were set up. The only thing that man had to do was just come into play and just come into existence. It was all laid out. Wonderful. But that's the mind of our God. God has all these things all laid out. A very famous verse that we all know is Jeremiah 1. So let's take a look at Jeremiah 1, and I'm going to read it. It says, I'll start off. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatot in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Hosea, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of the Jerusalem captives in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. Now this is Jeremiah speaking. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. That's, again, that's God. God is telling Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, look, let me just reassure you and let me calm all your fears. Jeremiah, before I formed thee in your belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth, the Lord says, out of the womb, I sanctified you and I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. What is God doing? God is reassuring Jeremiah before he commissions him that, Jeremiah, all these things were already laid out. I planned your whole life, Jeremiah. I planned for you to confront the false prophets of Israel. I planned those confrontations, Jeremiah. So I want to reassure you, and I need to calm you down, and I want to instill in you some type of courage so that you know everything you're about to encounter has already been preordained by me, and I'm with you. I've already gone before you, Jeremiah. When they slap you in the face, Jeremiah, I've already sanctioned that. When God says, I sanctified thee, it also goes along with his sanctions. He says, I ordained thee. I'm going to give you the words. Don't worry, Jeremiah. One point the Lord told Jeremiah, don't even look at their faces. That's the same commission that we have as Christians. We can't even look at these people's faces. Why? Because it'll rattle us. You'll get rattled looking at their faces. But we have to be as confident as Jeremiah was, knowing that, man, God already planned this. God already anointed me. I'm going into this battle clad, battle armored. I'm ready. I'm going into this thing ready. So we see in this wonderful, wonderful scripture right there that God knows all things. Like I said, God even knew the devil's rebellion, Satan's rebellion, the fallen angels, when they all rebelled. The Bible says that 1/3 of the heavens fell. But in God's infinite mind, before he spoke anything into existence, he already saw this in his imagination, or in his timeless being. God being is timeless. So anything outside of God has a beginning and it has an end. That's why when I read the Genesis, it says in the beginning. Well, once you hear in the beginning, you automatically know we're not referring to God. Why? Because God has no beginning and God has no end. So you just picture in your mind's eye, God over here, let's just say some kind of dimension over here, eternal, unfazed, unmoved, unaffected, just, man, suspended, if you will, and everything else that has a beginning. Angels have a beginning. Like I said, that's probably one of the most frustrating things that the devil has to accept. He has to accept the fact that he has a beginning, that he's not Alpha, that he's not Omega, and that ultimately he's going to have an end. He's going to end in the destruction. Not only did God foresee the fallen angels' rebellion, but he also saw the fall of man. Okay? God saw all of these things. All of these things. And the devil, being so close and so next to God, understands that God is a dispensational God. That's kind of like the two part of the Bible topic. The Bible topic is the fullness of time. It's also dispensations. Why? This God is a dispensational God, meaning that let's just say eternity was a dispensation. But when God no longer to when God decided he would no longer just exist within himself, the self-contained one, the self-satisfying one, El Shaddai, then he said, okay, I'll create. Kind of like how you and I did when we started our family, right? You and I said, okay, I no longer be single. I'm going to make me some kids. I'm going to go find me a wife. I'm going to find me a woman, and I'm going to procreate. Well, same thing. Same, no different than God. But he didn't find a woman. But he made a universe, the womb of the universe. But that was a dispensation. Eternity exists, just God and eternity. God the Father, let's be exact. The Holy Ghost, God the Son. Now, this is where the oneness doctrine is totally disqualified as anything being truthful. That's where you can immediately know anybody talking to you about a oneness and God is one or just Jesus alone. That's where you know that that's a fallacy and it's false doctrine. No, God existed in himself, within himself. The Bible says there are three who bear witness. The Father, the Son, and the Word, or the Father, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. However you want to roll those three around, roll them around. But that's where they existed. But this is, that was God's, that was this dispensation. The next dispensation, you would say, was the dispensation of creation. And God is abiding by these dispensations. He has all these dispensations allotted. One of the interesting things the Bible refers to about Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he's the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, that's just chew on that for a second. Just sit there and meditate. Just chomp on that. Jesus Christ was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the universe. How is that so? How is that so? How can he be slain before the foundation of the world? Because it was the world that he was slain for. All of these things are possible when you're dealing with a God who, like I said, has calculated all these things in eternity. God didn't bring nothing forth without a pre-calculated plan. God didn't bring you forth without a plan. That's just enough to be in awe of God. When the Bible says that you should be in awe of God, you should be in awe of God when you think about his greatness, when you think about his great mind, when you think about how he operates, when you think about how he laid everything out, how your mama, how your dad, how they all came together and you came about. How 1 million sperm cells were swimming to impregnate one egg in your mother's womb, but you were the only sperm cell that ignited with that egg out of 1 million sperm cells. You should be in awe of God. God is what we call awesome. Amen. Amen. But back to the dispensations, God's time, God's allotment, okay? Like I mentioned, the foe, our enemy, the devil. Revelation says this. Revelation 12, if you turn, it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath." Now, take a look around. Take a good look around. I believe personally that this is the point that we're at. I believe that we are at this point where the devil is coming down with great wrath. He's here. You take a good look at some of these folks walking around you. They look strange. I am a 76er. I was born in 1976. I'm the spirit of 76, baby. And I can tell you, these individuals are strange. This is the devil down here. These people have morphed into something that is not human. They're not human no more. They got TV shows I was watching some little TV show that came on, maybe Nickelodeon. I don't know, but my children was watching some show, and one of the characters is an android. Because they're not human. It's funny, but they're not human. They're android, meaning that they don't have human emotions. They don't have human feelings because the devil has come down here. This is what he's bringing about. He's bringing about soulless people, soulless things. And again, like he says, Revelation 12 says, because he knoweth, back to Revelation, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Like I said, the devil sat right next to God. The devil watched God, analyzed God. The Bible says that when the earth was created, God says that when, if you look in the book of Job, when Lord spoke to Job, he said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and when all the morning stars sang together? So we see that the angels in heaven were witnesses to the creation of the earth. They saw the earth being created. And one of the chief angels, as we know as Lucifer, began to take note that, you know, God does things in certain time sequences. You know, God probably told her, okay, it's time to bring forth. It's time to create man. It's time, you know, to renew the earth. So this is not unknown knowledge. He knows, the devil knows he has a short time. That's why he's operating so wildly. That's why a fella walks inside of a church in Texas, blows away 40 people point blank range, blows people away, blow their head off, 40 point blank range. You don't think we're at this dispensation point? A guy in a balcony in Las Vegas murders a whole crowd of people. You don't think we're here now? I want to look at a very interesting scripture, also dealing with the nature of God in retrospect to time. Isaiah 46:10. Take a look at this. Isaiah 46:10. You got your Bible? Beat me to it, right? So, let's go. God speaking, he says, remember the former things not long past, for I am God, and there is no other. Now, you know, just to kind of pause for a second, there's always been disputes about gods and different gods. And unfortunately, the children of Israel had their time of apostasy, where they fell away from God. So many times the children of Israel fell into apostasy and began to worship foreign gods. So you see why God in Isaiah has to make this declarative statement. He says, for I am God and there is no other God. Now watch how he distinguishes himself. That's very important. He says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. All right? Okay, why? Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and he says, from ancient time, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my what? All my good pleasure. Like I said, this is for his pleasure. Don't ever get this thing twisted. There's a lot of people in hell because they do not please God. Think about what I'm saying, man. That's scary to me. Hell, like I said before, is really an abode of everybody whose life just simply wasn't pleasing to God. That might be the only conversation you have on Judgment Day. God just might say, you know what? Your life didn't please me. You were foul. You were an adulterer. You were a thief. You were evil. You were wicked. You were stingy. You were selfish. Man, you were stubborn. I'm not pleased with you. Woof. You in the fire. But if you notice, God distinguishes himself by saying that he says, for I am God. There is no other. There's no one like me. So really pay attention to why no one's like me. Because he declares the end from the beginning. Again, God, the fullness of time, God all-knowing, the one outside of time. God declares the God says, I'm the only one that can tell you the end of a matter. That's where prophets come from and prophecy come from. This is why the Bible is such an awesome, this book right here is such an awesome, reliable book. The Bible is the only book that has been given, proven rather, to give accurate prophecies that have all come true. All of the prophecies from Daniel that came true. Daniel prophesied and gave the year of the different rises of the kingdom. When he spoke about the goat, okay, the goat the goat was the Medes. And on and on. I mean, right now I'm not going to get all into that, but you see where God declares the end from the beginning. And God says that, hey, that's my own calling card. I'm the only one that can do that. The only one. Whew. Man, that's awesome. He says, from ancient time, things that have not been done, okay? I'll go on, you know, he says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. God, as he sits back being God, he says, truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have what? I have planned it. Surely I would do it. God is a planner. God is a planner. He plans. He says, my purposes will be established. God doesn't make, God's not shy. He's not shy at all about saying, look, if I say it, it's going to be done, it's going to happen, and I'll tell you the matter. That's why revelation is so reliable. This is also why the believer should have such a confidence within himself that we go into every situation confident, you know, assured, relaxed, cool, calm. A Christian should never be shaken. Even when God approached Moses, God told Moses everything. You know, same thing with Moses. God said, look, Moses, this was going to happen. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're not going to let your people go. I'm going to cause some famines to happen. Y'all going to come out with some great substance. Ta-da. How can he do that? Because he's God. He declares the end from the beginning. That's God. He says, that's why God said, nobody's like me. All these stupid idols, all these dumb idols, all this Buddha, all this Allah, all this other crazy junk you worshiping. Nobody can declare the end from the beginning. No one can do that because they're not, there is no being. Every being is within time. You must understand that. All the other gods, if you will, are confined to time. There's only one outside who can declare it and move and shape time according to his will. God says that my purpose is. So he bends the time. He bends the will. When it was time for God to set the children of Israel free, God raised up a heathen king named Cyrus. Why? Because it was time to set the Israelites free from captive. Okay. Move the Israelites from Babylon back to Israel. And God making sure his purposes was filled, raised up a pagan heathen king named Cyrus, raised him up and had Cyrus free the Israelites and return them back to Jerusalem. God operates in so many different ways. He'll use a pagan. He'll use Donald Trump. You say, oh, Somebody said, oh, what did he say? I said it. So all you Trump haters and all you Trump downers, God is so sovereign, or in his sovereignty, God will use a big mouth, you know, or let's just say a loose cannon like Trump. You know, love the brother, praying for him. The Bible says pray for those in authority over you. So I pray for Trump. I don't know about you. So while you over there being disobedient, cursing the man, I'm praying for the man. But God will use Trump, like the little boys, the Lonzo Ball little brother. Okay, Lonzo Ball brother, as silly as he was, went to China and stole in China. Out of all the countries you might steal, China, a communist country, man, went to a communist country and stole. And this racist that people say, the so-called racist Donald Trump, right? The racist makes a phone call to the president and say, let the boy out. Let them three black boys out. Wow. If he was such a racist, he could have said, let them little black boys ride in jail. God can use anybody. My point. My other point is stop buying in all this stupid hype. Think. Use your own gray matter. So I digress, but I come back. So you see, God set things in motion. God set things in motion to get you saved. I don't know what God did to set you in motion, but you got saved. I knowing God, he probably did the same thing he did in my life. He let circumstances get so bad and so horrible. And you just realize, man, I've fallen so far from the little kid I was. Now I'm out here. I'm just a fool. Man, I'm tattooed up. I look crazy. I'm smoking dope. I'm stealing. I'm a whoring. I mean, I used to be reading my Bible. I used to fear God. I used to honor God. Now I'm just a whore. And I'm just an adulterous punk. God, please, just, I need to be saved. You probably broke down like I broke down. But those were things that God moved into place. And that is, and basically, okay, that's God predestination. Now, before you hear that word and just automatically think about Calvinism and that's in eternal security or any Baptist kind of doctrine, before you get to all of that Baptist theology, I'm not using it in the perverted way that they use that word predestination. I use that word predestination from the sense of a loving, holy God. A holy God who put things in motion, who predestined things in motion to get everyone saved. See, if you look at predestination from a holy, loving God, you see that God has put things in every human being's way to get saved. The Bible says this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. And then the end shall come. So God is patiently waiting till everyone hears the gospel. Then the end will come. So everyone will have an opportunity to get saved. Everyone have an opportunity to repent, to come to their knees. That's the love of God. That's the predestination. And God predetermines all these things to come forth before you. God doesn't want anybody to perish, like Brother Jeremiah did that message. God don't want you to perish because there's no coming back from perishing. So God sets things in motion so that hopefully you will yield. God hopes that you will yield to that, to your uncle when your uncle tells you, boy, you know, I was a whoremonger like you, but man, I took myself down to church house and got cleaned up. God has all these things. He's hoping that you listen to your aunt. He's hoping that day you walk by that church, and that little old praying woman walked out and prayed over you and said, baby, get off of your feet. Girl, stop doing all this. All these things are just God constantly trying to save a soul. Save a soul from damnation. So that's God's predetermination. Two more elements I want to deal with that are crucial to time. One, the first I'm going to deal with is fear. Okay, fear has an aspect of time. And let's look at the definition of fear. So it says, frightened, to be frightened, to feel fear in oneself, to have a reverential awe of God. Ain't that amazing? Even the dictionary know about fearing God. It'd be amazing if they actually did it. Another definition, it says to be afraid of or expect something with alarm. So what is fear? Fear is an apprehension of the unknown. So it comes upon you, right? It's a feeling that you feel, and it's like you're foreseeing a future that hasn't even happened. But what you are at that time is you're a victim of time. You know, whenever you're afraid, your fear is basically a deep concern about something that might happen. So it's like you trying to use some crystal ball. Now you think you Nostradamus, and you just, oh man, this guy might come in here, or I might fail my test, for example. So many different things. It's the devil. It's really a satanic. It's a satanic projection into your mind. The devil can project images and thoughts in your mind. So he'll project an image in your mind of your boss walking in and handing you your pink slip and say, Cheryl Johnson, you fired. Now, don't get me wrong. Your boss might come in there and hand you a pink slip and say, Cheryl, you fired. But that's what fear is. Fear is dealing with the unknown. And like I said, fear is manipulated by the devil. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So we know that there's a spirit of fear that doesn't come from God. It's not dispatched from the throne of God, but it is sent from the devil. And it is concerning time. It's concerning things that might possibly happen. And it's rooted in the fact that you're not secured in God. What is the opposite of fear? Opposite of fear is what we could say faith. Okay, faith, the very faith of Jesus. Jesus possessed a faith of understanding. Jesus' faith was an awesome faith. Paul even mentioned, he says, the faith, the life, he lives the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus understood being divine, okay, coming from the divine, but he understood who possessed everything. He understood that God possesses everything. God possesses all things in all times. So Jesus' faith, he knew that God held tomorrow. You know, you hear people talk about, you know, people say, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? A lot of times people say, tomorrow, I don't know, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that's true. Tomorrow, Thursday, Friday, 2018, the timeless God who does not dwell in time holds all these things in his hand. God holds tomorrow. So when you have faith and you know the one who holds tomorrow, you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to fear. Fear is a concern of something's going to happen. Okay? That's what fear is. Jesus was constantly trying to teach his disciples to step out of their fears and cares. So let's go to scripture. Somebody say, yeah, it's about time for some scripture, brother. Let's go to scripture. Matthew 8. So beat me there, my friend. You gonna beat me there? Beat me there, my friend. Beat me there. Okay, Matthew 8. I'll start at verse 23. It says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and as much that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, Jesus. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he, Jesus, arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, that's the episode from the storm. Very famous, famous, famous scripture, if you know your Bible. But that was an episode where as you know, you probably heard people say, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat. Sleeping. Sleeping in the boat. Why? Because like I said, Jesus knew who held his destiny in his hand. So that storm wasn't necessarily a storm. It was a test. Jesus was grooming these group of men to carry on the gospel, to carry on the kingdom, and they were to be his successors after he left. So there were various tests that they had to endure and tests they have to undergo. Just like if you were in school, right? When you're in school, getting a degree or a diploma, you have to take tests. Well, Christ was always testing his disciples. So what was the storm? The storm was a test. The storm, the Bible said the storm rose out of nowhere. Now, yeah, of course the devil cooked it up, but the devil was just a pawn on the chessboard, right? Right. But it was a test. God wanted to see where they were. Okay, our lives are the same. Our life, your life and my life is no different. Storms will rise up. Okay, your wife walk in the door and says, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. Let's say you sleep. Your husband or your wife walk in the door and say, I'm leaving you. Yeah, I'm gone with Jerry. Jerry got a Mercedes and he made good money. And I'm leaving you. Hey, your response should be no different than Jesus Christ. Sleep in the boat. Sleep. Just, what'd you say, woman? You leaving me? Good. Good. You say, man, that's crazy, man. Ain't you going to be heartbroken, your heart destroyed, and you're devastated and moping? Nope. Not knowing the God that I know. The God that I know holds all things in his hand. Okay? These are facts and realities. I say this candidly, but I mean this with all sincerity. There's been plenty of people who their husbands and their spouses have come home and said, I'm leaving you. That's the devil sending that storm to you to destroy you and to get you off of course. So many faith have been shipwrecked by a spouse leaving them. And you know the conclusion that people come to? If God was really God, he would not have let my wife walk out the door or let my husband walk out the door if he was really God. No, he's God. It's just the devil's the devil. And your main objective as a good soldier is to war and endure. So Jesus Christ gave us the prototypical response. Sleep. Not moved. Unmoved. Okay? Like I said before, your boss walks in your office. Hey, Sharon, I heard you've been preaching that Jesus at the lunch cafeteria. Sharon, you can't preach that Jesus at lunchtime during work, Sharon. So Sharon, you violated company policy. Bow, here's your pink slip, Sharon. You're fired. If I'm Sharon, I'm getting up. Hey, thank you, Mr. Johnson. I'll be down at the corner passing out some more gospel tracts and keep it moving. Why? Because God is a good God. Man, this is all a bunch of junk that's going to burn up and devour. So who cares? Storms will arise. You must keep it moving. Go back to sleep. Hey, man, good riddance. Them people were shorted me a couple of times on my check anyway. Who cares, right? The position of a believer is the calmest, coolest approach. Cool, calm, all the time, okay? Because you know the Alpha and Omega. You know that. This is where fornication comes from. This is how the devil can get you to fornicate. How? Because you've been so patient. You've been a good little, this is what you're telling yourself in your own self-righteousness, of course, right? But in your own little mind, you're saying, man, I've been patient, but I just can't find a spouse. So how does the devil tempt you? How does he tempt you? Go ahead and just get a little some. Just fornicate a little bit. Just come on, let some of that sexual frustration out. That's what fornication. Fornication is impatience. And that one little episode of fornication can lead to a whole life of a kid, or what, just so many things can come down. All right. And that's because you're not trusting in the God who has all things all planned. Like I said, God is the planner. God is the greatest. He plans all this out. God already had that spouse for you, but you were so impatient and you didn't trust that he knew everything. You didn't trust he declared the end from the beginning. You didn't trust that, like I read in Jeremiah, he had the plans. He knew them. You didn't trust it. So you acted out on your own. That's the devil's main tactic, to get you to act out on your own. The whole, even when you look at the whole original sin, them eating of the wisdom, them wanting to partake of some wisdom, you know, they are human beings, but they're surrounded by a celestial world that has other beings in it. I believe that they could see the other beings. I believe that they were able to they had a spiritual vision or spiritual eyesight that they could see things, see angels. I mean, if you know how God rolls, you know how God rolls. God rolls in chariots. Obviously, they saw the angels when they got kicked out the garden, right? They saw the flaming swords. So these are all ancient beings before themselves. And they probably just were curious and just wondered, man, how much knowledge do they have? Because here they are, some new starts. Here they are, rookies, if you will, rookies to life. And all these beings and angelic beings around him and God and his chariots and 24 elders. So it was, you see where the devil was able to entice them to eat the fruit of knowledge. Because they probably felt, you know, disadvantaged. They probably felt incompetent in the presence of these, you know, how you feel, right? If you were sitting at a table with a bunch of educated, scholarly folks and they talking all this educated stuff, and you don't have a background in that. You're feeling kind of dumb. So you see where the enticement came in at, all right? But had they been patient, had they been, not so impulsive, all right, they would have trusted and had faith that God would have revealed all the knowledge that they wanted to know in due time. So this is how the devil gets us to act or to sin, to fall short, because we don't have the trust that God will give us. He will provide. Like I said, he will provide this and give us that. We just lack the trust in his character. And that's one of the key reasons why we fail. Okay. So this is where we see where that even initiated dispensation. Okay. We also see, okay, when Jesus Christ arrived, that brought in a whole nother dispensation. Jesus Christ brought in a whole dispensation, and that would be, as some classify it or call it, the dispensation of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles. So I want to look at that, and I want to look at one of a key point when we're looking at this. So John 12, follow me to John 12, 21. All right. So we're dealing with the dispensation of the Gentiles. And, you know, a lot of people say that, well, the dispensation of the Gentiles are that the Gentiles didn't come into the picture to after Christ, you know, after Christ was crucified and after salvation was made available to all, which is true, very true. But, however, I want us to look at something very original, okay? I want to let's look at something very original. This is something out of the norm that Jesus Christ did. Now, as you know, Jesus Christ, even when the Syrophoenician women came to Jesus Christ and she had a demon-possessed daughter, and she was just at the mercy, right? Just here, right? Here's a woman, okay, begging the Lord, Lord, heal my daughter. She's demon-possessed. Heal my daughter. Jesus Christ told her, it is not fit to give that would belong to the children, to the dogs. Now, if you don't understand that, if you have little understanding, you won't understand that Christ did not come to the Gentiles, but rather Christ was sent to the Jews. So this was still under the Jewish covenant or the Jewish dispensation. So Jesus Christ called the woman a dog, and that was a Jewish term that they gave every Gentile, right? So that was, you know, so that was one instance where you could see Christ was very, very staunch on not on the gospel being strictly for the children of Israel and not coming out and embracing anybody else. But he changes, you see where the Lord begins to change his stance in John 12. So I think that's very, very interesting. Very, very interesting, my friend. So John 12, verse 21. Did you beat me there? You probably already beat me there. Okay. So it says right here, it says, now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Ain't that what everybody say? Ain't that the call? We want to see Jesus. We don't want to see that fool up there, you know, huffing and puffing and talking about his prosperity. I want to see Jesus. But yeah, so they came, they came from Bethsaida, and they requested, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip relayed this appeal to Andrew, and both of them went to tell Jesus. But Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed, like I said. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So this is Jesus referring to himself. Jesus Christ is the kernel, okay? So his death is the fruit bearing. Verse 25. Whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life in this world, it will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be as well. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this purpose that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, this is what I want you to pay attention to. This starts off and says, now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. Now, that was common, okay? The Israelites would allow the Gentiles to worship, but they had to stand at a distance. This is still under the Mosaic covenant, or what we might say under the Mosaic dispensation. So they were not allowed to enter the inner sanctum. They had to be in the outer courts, like all Gentiles. You are relegated to the outer court. So the Greeks, these Greeks knew this. They knew this, okay? They knew they were unclean. All Gentiles were to be unclean, meaning we don't interact with them, okay? And like I gave you the example of the woman with the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus called her a dog. But notice where Jesus changes his posture, okay? Because if you see here, you see that they came to Philip and they asked Philip to see Jesus, okay? Philip told Andrew. Now, Philip and Andrew are like, man, now they're uncertain about should they introduce these Gentiles to the Messiah because they know that they were not supposed to meet. But Jesus' response was not that of a rebuke. Jesus really gave them an explanation. So in his explanation was, he says, the hour has come. So he's telling them, look, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's his glorification. Then he says, truly, truly, you know, unless a kernel falls to the ground. So he's letting them know that his death is going to be fruitful. We see where a whole new dispensation is at the dawn. And it began when his life, like Jesus said, when he fell and died, then his life became, was sacrifice given. And so the fruit would be passed on to all. Okay. So I'm running kind of short of time. But again, folks, we are at this Omega point. Like I said, you see the strangeness. You see it. Strangeness all around you and I. Okay. Strangeness. We are here. We are at the end point. This dispensation we're at is the Omega point. We're at the end, my friend. And again, what's the response of a Christian? Cool and calm. Hey, I'm calm. I see it. I can tell you now this is a whole nother world. I can tell you when I was a kid, people wasn't tattooed up looking like circus freaks. People didn't have stuff in their face. Man, this is a whole other planet. But it was already ordained. This was already to come, okay? Real quick scripture. I'm going to look at Matthew 24. It says, this is Jesus speaking. Matthew 24, 32 through 34. Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Friends, when you see all these things, hurricanes blowing away countries, people dying, Puerto Rico underwater, Houston, people blowing away folks in the church, know when you know these things, Jesus says, I'll continue. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. The fulfillment of time and the fullness of time. Again, we're cool and calm, just wanting folks to come out the matrix. That's it. I'm cool. I'm calm. I'm just telling you to come out. What did Brother Price say? Price said, call me Nero. Then Brother Price said he'd be, what did he say? He's going to be kicking back with a violin. Man, I see all this stuff is coming down. When you see all these things, when you see all these things, you see it. No need to be shook up. All these things are going down. Okay? This is the end point. We're just here to call you out of the matrix. Call you into the marvelous life. Call you into the kingdom. Call you into this family. You see it, my friend. As a non-believer, you have an intuition that you can see this or hear what I'm saying. You see everything around you. You know this is different. You know something ain't right. All these things are designed to compel you to get saved. Will you get saved? Let's pray. Father God, I'm asking for everyone to sound my voice to see, Lord, see the fullness of time. See that the devil has come down with great wrath. See the senseless killings, Lord. See the immorality, Lord. See the hypocrisy, God. See that the church is falling away from holiness and righteousness. See the silliness, Lord. See some guy doing Michael Jackson in the house of the Lord. Why? Because it ain't the house of the Lord. God, let these people's eyes be open, God. Sweep them into the kingdom, Lord. Do it for your glory, for your honor. Amen.